Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go give them some of your love, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we turn to the appetizers for this coming Sunday, the seventh and final Sunday of the Easter season. Our guest today, Pastor Greg Truey, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Colcamp, Missouri. Welcome, Pastor Truey. As always, a delight to have you on the show.
It's good to be on with you.
So this day is a beautiful day, one of the special days. I do know, let's just note a peculiarity. I received a call about this past week. Some parishes, because they no longer observe Ascension on the actual day, have the tendency to shove the Ascension readings onto this Sunday and displace the readings that we're going to look at today. So if you go to church on Sunday and you end up with readings that you didn't hear us studying today, that might be what actually happened. Actually, in the entire United States, I think the Roman Catholic Council of Bishops has officially just capitulated and moved the day to the last Sunday of Easter. It is kind of strange to me. Every year, the parish pastor, every year, somebody would say to me, "Oh, Pastor, Ascension falls on a Thursday this year." to which the answer is, yeah, like for the last 2,000 or so. Yeah, that's the way it works.
That's right.
It's a shame not. I think that we can't get our people out for such a major feast. Years ago, I had a fellow visited. His parish didn't have didn't observe the feast, but he came to our parish for it. And he commented, then he says, you know, it really is, this is a real crying shame because this feast is one where, and this is where everything goes from where we are right now. Sitting on the throne, ruling all things, and us waiting for him to come. This is the moment when it all begins like that.
Yes.
I thought, absolutely true. True indeed.
That's right. Well, here in Colcamp, we are blessed to have four congregations in this small area. And so we're having an Ascension service tomorrow night with kind of all of us together.
Oh,
so
nice.
I'll be preaching. Pastor Brown will be presiding. And then the pastor who's serving the vacancy of the dual parish will be serving also alongside of us. And we have a mass choir, and it's going to be wonderful.
That sounds great. Our parish has service that night, too. And here at the International Center, for anybody that's in the area tomorrow, we do have Ascension Day service here. And if I remember correctly, I think they're going to actually broadcast it here on KFUO. So if you're just listening, you'll probably be listening to our service the hour ahead of this show. Now, hopefully we'll get it done and get up here in time for the show. All right. I want to begin with the prayer, but the prayer that's assigned for this coming Sunday is a very special one and very dear to my heart. The day that we celebrate Ascension this year happens to fall on the commemoration of the Venerable Bede, St. Bede. Mm. And he is the author of the prayer we're about to hear, and he wrote one of the great hymns for Ascension Day, A Hymn of Glory Let Us Sing. And he died on Ascension Day. He had just finished working on something of the Gospel of John, translating it into English, and just about finished up. Turned to the fellow who was helping him and got down on his knees. He prayed, "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen," and died. So, I mean, and we know almost everything we know about the history of Christianity in England from this man's pen. And he is the one that, in the Middle Ages, he was like the go-to because for his commentaries. He was just that good that everybody always throughout the, even though he never, you know, never wandered far from where he was serving there in Yarrow. One other weird thing about the guy, I'm sorry to go on about him, but he's one of my favorites. He not only had this deep insight into scripture, but he had literally been formed by the monks at one time when he had just been transferred to the monastery at Yarrow in England. The plague swept through the monastery, and at one point there was only like the abbot left and some youth. That would be him singing the prayers, and the psalms never stopped. The daily round never stopped. It all went on. His life flowed on in endless song. To quote the Shaker hymn, just an amazing man. So anyway, he's very much tied to the prayer we're about to hear. Let us pray. O King of glory, Lord of hosts, uplifted in triumph far above all heavens, leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of truth whom you promised from the Father. For you live and reign with him in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. With that that prayer, we note that the tilt of the readings then tilts really strongly on this Sunday toward the upcoming Feast of Pentecost. But this still is a Sunday of Easter and a Sunday of waiting, as we're going to hear when we get to the readings. Reminder to our hearers today, feel free to join in the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us locally. We're at 314-821-0850. 850, that's our call letters, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Okay, what kind of introduction you want to give us to the readings we're about to look at and the whole day?
Sure. Well, it's you've done a wonderful job of reminding us of the context of Easter 7, which falls right immediately following Ascension. And actually, these propers, if our congregations don't observe Ascension, or they transfer it, the propers for Easter 7 put Ascension into your head anyway.
They do. Right? They do. Yeah, we're not done with Ascension. That's clear.
That's right. But I would also say that in some ways, they're beginning to prepare the hearers for the life that we will live in tribulation. And so, as Jesus himself was preparing his own disciples to live with his word, to clinging to the promise and the day of their own vindication, so now Easter 7 propels us forward to Pentecost, to Holy Trinity Sunday, but then, you know, to live our lives with you know, clinging to that promise and the presence of Christ now among us in the divine service, where he has promised to be. And I think the intro, begins to call us to that reality immediately.
Yeah, it does. It does. And you bring up how the readings do indeed tie us to Ascension and yet beyond, to what's beyond, where we live that way. I think it's also worthwhile to know that on this particular Sunday, the preface for Ascension is used. So it's only really used if you have Ascension Day service and the Easter service, and that's the only divine services you have during the seven Easters, the only one you have during the week. You only get to hear it twice a year. But listen to these words, because this is amazing. It's truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who, after his resurrection, appeared openly to all his disciples and, in their sight, was taken up into heaven that he might make us partakers of his divine life, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, that we might be made to share in that divine life. And that's what's going to get us through the time of the tribulations that you talked about just a minute ago.
Oh, yeah. I think that's where, you know, Peter takes us, right?
Right.
We're sharing in his suffering. And then in the gospel, that we will be glorified as he was glorified.
Amen.
And his glory is the cross, of course, but anyway, more suffering.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you can't run glory in John without heading straight to the tree.
Exactly.
All right. Yeah. Here's the intro for the day. This is from Psalm 100 with Psalm 101 providing the antiphon. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. And then back to Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. So this cosmic, or at least worldwide, chorus of praise into which we are being called, which is the gift of the church herself to the world, right? He calls He calls us to come serve the Lord with gladness, to actually enter into this song. And the people of God have been singing this song a very long time. Isaiah 30 makes it clear this is how they accomplish their way home. Their way to Zion is, you know, with the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And so you have this phenomenon of people singing to the Lord. It fills and overflows the church's very life. I would argue it literally it's the bloodstream of the church. It carries the life of the Word to all the members. It's a beautiful thing.
And I think, you know, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing, that this ascended Lord Jesus is still present, right? And he's present right here in the divine service where we've gathered together. It's so important. I met with our mission team last night. We have, which would in many congregations be called the Board of Evangelism or Board of Missions or something like that, right? That we the mission of God is, and the presence of Christ is occurring in the divine service. And so the ascended Lord Jesus is present, and this is why we're singing. This is where our hope is. This is why we're coming with joy, because though he has ascended, he's still with us.
And that, I mean, that's
in this place.
That's huge, because I mean that is a very distinctive Lutheran aha and joy, if I can put it that way. That he does not ascend. I mean, there was at the time of the Reformation, Calvin and friends insisted that he ascended to the right hand, sits to the right hand of the Father, means he's not here. He can't be here. Mm. And the Lutheran response was to say, look, the right hand of the Father isn't a place. The right hand of the Father is almighty power. That's where Jesus ascends. And because he is God, he can do whatever he wants. And if he promises, I will be with you always, he's going to be with us always. And not with some piece of him, with the whole of him, with us always. And then the promise, as we gather into his presence, particularly in the divine service, we come together in his name, we come together to hear his word and to receive his body and blood. He's there. I mean, it's not make-believe, it's not pretend, but it is hidden. So it requires faith. I mean, Kretzmann, on his beautiful devotion for this, for the Feast of the Ascension, says that this is the day that marks the journey into faith. From now on, everything we believe about Jesus from the moment of the ascension forward is completely hidden from our eyes.
Yes. Yeah. And so that place where he is present in those instruments that he has given us for the forgiveness of sins is our pasture.
Yeah.
Where the sheep can lay down and rest.
And find real peace. That's right. That is right. That's a beautiful, beautiful truth. And that's why you do enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise, because you have a haven of rest here. And one other thing that I think is crucial is that when he comes again in glory, the New Testament loves to use the word he will appear, not that he comes again, but he appears, as in at that moment, he's going to pull the veil off and everybody's going to see the reality that's been there the whole time. That he really was there in the midst of his people, giving them exactly what he promised. Very, very.
And we were always one.
Yeah. Right. Because sinful humanity always, you know, looks at the mess that the church is and says, okay, how can we fix it? His answer is the unity doesn't come from your creation. It comes to you as my gift. All right.
Go on.
I think we could go on that one for a long time, but let's go ahead and get into the reading for the first reading. Acts 1, speaking of waiting, 12 to 26. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, what do you want to give us out of this text for the day?
Well, there is a lot here. So you have a vacancy, and that vacancy, Judas, having committed suicide and his guts being spilled open and spread across the ground, is referred to here. And yet, the disciples then after that are waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, where Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them, and so they're doing that, they're waiting, but the vacancy has to be filled. The Lord will have His 12, right, and the 12 will fulfill that ministry of taking the witness, bearing witness to the work of Christ, and through that witness, gathering the elect from every nation under heaven. Jesus had promised in John 15:16. Of course, our Holy Gospel is John 17, but in that same section, right, that the Holy Spirit would take what is mine and declare it to you. And that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify about me, meaning Jesus. And so why is it that the one who would fill the vacancy is one who had to have been present from the day of his baptism until his ascension? Well, in order to bear witness about the life and work of Christ, which is what Jesus promised would would be the work and office of the Holy Spirit. So there's a beginning. Maybe that'll get us going.
No, thank you. I think that's really great. And some people look at the thing at the end here where they cast the lots and they wonder, is this sort of like the Urim and Thummim of the New Testament?
Yeah.
I remember once hearing Dr. Nagel suggest that you know, the people were casting their lots. They were casting their votes. And so, you know, it's like putting the little pieces down on which one of these men. So, I mean, they ask for God, please guide which way we go. And then they cast their votes. It's very similar to the way that pastors are actually still called and unelected in our church. So I thought that was a particularly helpful insight. But yeah, their pain with the 11 is really clear. I mean, 11 hurts your ears if you're, you know, soaked in the scripture. It's 12. It's got to be 12. And so one of the questions that has sort of surfaced over the years around this reading is Peter being preemptive here in leading the charge to fill the office? And in fact, did the Lord Jesus have another person in mind for this beside Matthias, i.e. Paul?
Saul of Tarsus. Yeah.
Saul of Tarsus. You know, I don't think, I would say we will know the answer to that when we get to the New Jerusalem and we see the 12 foundations on which the 12 apostles of the Lamb are written, see whether or not it says Saul or whether or not it says Matthias.
Yeah, right.
But either way, the church honors Matthias as one of the apostles, indeed one who had been a witness, who had gone from the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at the baptism of John. So if you think about the way Mark lays out his gospel, that's where it starts, the baptism of John, up to the day he was taken up from us. That's where Mark's gospel ends, which if you remember that this is Mark is recording Peter's gospel, it makes an awful lot of sense that Peter picks those two spots that he finds to be so utterly significant. And yet the witness here is to the resurrection, that the man who had been killed, that had been nailed to that tree, the person that is to be among the 12 must have seen that body alive again, incorruptible, never to die again, not just resuscitated, but glorified. Matthias fits.
Yes. And not only seeing the body, but seeing the body that then helps them or actually interprets for them the entire life of Christ, which
right.
they had witnessed. So now, having seen the risen Jesus, they understand why he was baptized.
Right.
Why he suffered. And so, in other words, he's been properly catechized for this office.
Right. Right.
He's prepared. And so I, you know, interesting note, Saul or Matthias, right? Well, who's there at Pentecost? When
Matthias, right?
When the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. is poured out upon them for, you know, to take up that office of preaching, you know, to all nations, you know, and baptizing all nations. Well, it's Matthias.
Matthias
so
is there.
The 12, it's complete on the day of Pentecost. I do think that would be important to take into that question.
Yeah, I think that's a very good point.
Paul's not there on the day of Pentecost.
Very good. I think we better just go to our message here at the bottom of the hour, and then we'll pick up the other goodies on the other side of this break.
I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, your messenger of good news for closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Greg Truey of Trinity Lutheran Church, Colcamp, Missouri. A reminder to our hearers, feel free to chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. How easy is that? Or call us locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Right during the break, Kip pointed out the questions that arise around the different accounts in Scripture of Judas's death. Do you have any comments on that?
The Akedelma, right? Why it is called the Field of Blood? I guess that's Matthew 27, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 8 is the other account there. So we should just read the two and see how they compare.
Sure.
So you have in Matthew 27, so they took counsel and bought with them a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day.
Because it was bought with blood money.
Yes.
And then in the one that we just read, because Judas's guts spilled out bloodily upon the field. So what's fascinating to me is that either of these things has the same result. The field is connected to Judas. And I think the way to hold together the suicide, he went and hanged himself, with what we have here in this particular passage is the idea of him hanging himself. And then as they go to cut him down, out everything spills.
Mm-hmm.
Fascinating little tidbit there that if you were writing a New Testament that you wanted to persuade everybody this is the kind of wrinkle, if I could put it that way, that you would have ironed out. You would not have let stood. But the Holy Spirit chooses to let this stand exactly. I find it fascinating.
That's right. So they're not worried about sort of gathering together, getting their stories straight to look like it makes sense. They just report it as they know it.
And we know that the Spirit's the one guiding them in that reporting. And it may very well be then that the place is called Akeldama for a variety of reasons. But it's fascinating that everybody knows it's called Akeldama.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's take up 1 Peter 4. Did you have anything specific you wanted to say about the graduates, the same one we've been having for the Easter season? So,
The only thing I would say is here again, the gradual puts into mind not only that we're celebrating the victory that Christ has over death in Easter,
mm-hmm.
but that he has been crowned.
Mm. Right.
So the ascension has already taken place, right? And I would argue that for Easter 7, this is very, very important with where we're headed with the epistle, because Christ reigns. He reigns. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning. All things have been put under his feet, as Paul teaches us in Ephesians. And in fact, this is why, you know, they can endure the fiery trial that Peter will be referring to with hope and not despair.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and pick up these words. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, and then 5, verses 6 through 11. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if someone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. So don't freak out when things turn badly for you. This is, in fact, the way things go in the church. The way it goes as we wait for this glorious revealing of Christ. He's told us that, and so we shouldn't be at all surprised. We still seem to regard it, though, with surprise when it happens, don't we?
Yeah. And I think it's significant that this sobering word occurs still during during Eastertide.
Right.
We in the West, in the late 20th and early 21st century, have so been influenced by progressivism, right? And we assume that things are always going to be increasing and what are they going to be increasing in size, right? And
betterer and betterer and betterer.
Yeah, exactly. But the ancient church understood these words to be the assumed reality.
Right.
And it isn't just Peter, but Paul speaks this way in his pastoral epistles, right? The last days, lovers of money, lovers of self, and And so these words come to us, and I don't know. I think the cultural collapse that is occurring all around us are causing, in some ways, these words to be more easily heard by our people as actually describing their reality.
Well, I mean, all of a sudden, after the horrible but glorious martyrdom of the folks in Egypt, it just, it captured so much. All of a sudden, we were thrust again into this, to face this reality by a picture that, that, you know what, people really do die for the name of Jesus. It really does happen. And this reading then, it reminds me so much of something that was written a few years after the New Testament was completed. It was the death of Polycarp, who is thought to be the disciple of John. But listen to what the writer of the account, he tells how Polycarp died, and then he concludes with, "Now the blessed Polycarp suffered martyrdom on the second day of the month Xanthicus had just begun, the seventh day before the Calends of March on the greater Sabbath at the eighth hour. He was taken by Herod, Philip the Traian being high priest, Statius Quadratus being proconsul. But Jesus Christ being king forever, to whom be glory, honor, majesty, and an everlasting throne from generation to generation. Amen." That's confessing, hey, it looks for all the world like he's abandoned his martyr, but he hasn't. He has not. He is the one who is reigning right now. That's the point of the Ascension. Sitting on the throne of glory, he rules all things for the good of his people, his church, even when he reaches out, especially when he reaches out, the gift of martyrdom.
Yeah, yeah, the gift of martyrdom. And you know, we spoke about how this was the assumed, understood reality, right, of the ancient church. But it isn't only because of what Peter wrote and what Paul wrote. It's also what Jesus himself taught.
Right.
And, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. See?
Right.
And Peter says, you know, we ought not to be suffering as a thief. In other words, if we're going to suffer, it ought not to be because of our sin.
Right.
But because we are faithful for the sake of Christ, we've been proclaiming the gospel. And I think these words are specifically, I mean, yes, they are an encouragement to the whole church, but the pay attention to the verses that are left out. Right,
yeah, right.
And so where he exhorts the elders, right?
Right.
And so this is a particular encouragement to those who have been called to the office of holy ministry to serve the saints. What are we suffering for? Are we willing to take up our cross and suffer? You know, Jesus' words, if they did this to me, what will they do?
Did you? Yeah. They did this in the green tree, right.
And I, my fear, and I mean, knowing who I am, right? It scares me to think, you know, am I tough enough? You know, will I endure if the fiery trial or, you know, whatever trial, whatever cross the Lord heaps upon me, you know, I've had it pretty good.
Right. I mean, I'm with you there. We wonder, will we have the courage? I mean, it's probably better that we are doubtful of it because Peter was quite confident that he had it and, you know, he fell flat on his face with it. So, I mean, it's great that he's the one writing these words and reminding us, though, that the strength is going to finally and always come from the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to get to the gospel reading, but before we do, one really quick thought. Really a hoot that he talks about your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, and then he says, "Oh, go resist him." You might think, wait a minute. I think the picture in the background, we mentioned Isaiah 30 earlier, I think that's still in the background there, where for those who walk on the way, no ravenous beast will come up there. And so, yeah, he's pacing alongside the way, trying to get you off the way and to devour you. But as long as you stay on the royal way with Jesus, on the way home to Zion, in the way that his blood is prepared for you, he can't get you.
Resting in the green fields of his pasture, where
right.
No enemy can harm you.
Right. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. Let's pick up John 17. These are just some of the most beautiful words. It's sometimes called Christ's high priestly prayer. And we're only getting the opening words. I'd encourage everybody to go and work your way through the entire chapter. It is beautiful and gold. And this happens as Jesus and his disciples have, the meal had concluded. They're traveling. You see that already at the beginning, I think, of 15, or the conclusion of 14. They're traveling on their way to Gethsemane. So this is before the prayer and struggle in Gethsemane, he prays. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them by your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And there's where we break off. Everything inside of me cries out, "No, don't stop."
Because
this prayer is just so absolutely amazing. One of the shocking things about the way John's gospel proclaims the good news to us is that Jesus receives us as a gift from his Father. Everybody always talks about the importance of you receiving Jesus, but here Jesus is the one who's receiving us. I have a friend, you probably know him, Alan Kornacki. He's pastor over here in Southern Illinois, and he likes to put it like this. He says, "Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The big question is, has Jesus received you as his personal sinner?" And that's really what's running through this passage. He's like, I received them as a gift, and I gave to them the gift you gave me to hand over to them. And that gift he describes as words. Words that come from the very heart of the Father that the Son brings into the world. We're only, you know, hours away from him standing before Pilate and saying, look, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. What truth? The truth that's in the words that Jesus brings us from the heart of the Father. Just powerful stuff.
Mm. And the reason he receives them as a gift is because of a job well done.
Yeah.
The completed, fulfilling work that he has accomplished.
Which is shocking at this point. We are before the cross. And he says, I finished the work you gave me to do. That's amazing.
And so now, you know, in some ways, it's sort of like, now proclaim this for all the world by hanging me up on that cross.
Yeah, yeah. I think at the very heart of the lie that Satan has insinuated in humanity is that God is holding out on you. He is holding out on you.
Yeah.
That's the whole point of the narrative in Genesis about the tree. He's holding out on you, see? And Satan plants that doubt and that fear into Adam and Eve. And from them, it's been planted into all of us, this fear that he's holding out on us. And then you see the tree and you realize he's not holding out on anything. He's holding out life to you. And there's nothing. I mean, if he gives his son, what more could God have given? This is the glory
that he had before the world began. Now, in other words, he is the one going to the cross before the world began.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's the savior. It's not plan B. It's not, you know, Adam falls into sin, and now Jesus gets a job, the son gets a job description then as a plan B. Oh, no, we didn't see that coming.
Yeah.
No. The Son of God was, before the world began, our savior.
Yeah.
He was already the one eternally to come and be glorified in this very way. And now it's just going to be made known.
And this is how he glorifies his Father and has glorified him from before the world began. As the crucified one, he proclaims the incredible goodness. He is the embodiment of the goodness and love of the Father in the gift to us poor, miserable sinners of his own glory. I mean, wow.
Yeah. And so then how he prays for us that we would be kept in that glory too, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that, and how are we kept there? By guarding, keeping, watching over, clinging to the word of what? Well, the word of the cross.
Yeah.
The word of his glorification, right? And so Paul endeavors to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And the preaching of the cross is the power of salvation to all who believe, right? And this is the thing. And in John, right, Jesus, if you are my disciples, you know, you will abide, remain, dwell in my word. And here it's the word that we have to keep guard and hold on to, by which we are kept in that glory and assured of our own glorification with him.
I think it's in year C that you get at the end, the end of the prayer, where, you know, I'm not just praying for these, I'm praying for those who will believe on me through their words. That is, this night in this prayer, he doesn't just pray for these apostles to whom he has entrusted these words, but he recognizes, looking down through all the ages, those through whom the Spirit will give the gift of faith by the words of the apostles, who will be brought to believe in Jesus. And on this night, he prays for us all, that we may be one in him. I mean, it's just a powerful.
Yeah. And then at the end, you know, his prayer, Holy Father, keep them, I think you read out of the ESV, by your name, right?
No, in your name, right.
In your name. right? But normally, along with the third article, we think of the Holy Spirit as the one who keeps us in the one true faith, right?
Right.
But here it is that the Father's doing it.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Father is doing it by his name or in his name, which is not a conflict with the Holy Spirit doing it. It's just that the Father is doing it through the one he sends, who keeps pointing us to the one in whose name we have been placed.
And I think what's crucial when people are saying, well, what's the name? What's the name? The big name thing here is Father. Father. That's, I mean, Holy Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your name that they may know the Son. If you have a son, you have to have a Father.
So and the only way to know the Father is through the Son.
Through the Son. Through the Son. And similarly to what you just pointed out about the Holy Spirit, John also, the Lord also proclaims in John that no one knows the Son except those whom the Father gives them to know. So, I mean, you have it working both ways. You come to know the Father through the Son. You come to know the Son through the Father. And all of this happens in the Holy Spirit, happens through the words coming from the Father through the Son, inspired by the Spirit, handed over to give the gift of faith that binds you through the Spirit to the Son so that he can present you wholly to the Father. All right, we could talk more on this, but we have a few questions from James that I want to get to before we're done
the
hour.
Okay.
How are the ascension and resurrection connected and intersected with the dispensing of the Holy Spirit? Resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. How are they connected?
Okay. Well, you have wow, that's a good question. I'm trying to just wrestle with how to approach this. The resurrection, I think Ezekiel 37 is a good picture, right, of this occurring by the word of Christ.
Word and Spirit, right?
Yes, yes. Yeah, in other words, the word of Christ being spoken and the Spirit working through the word being spoken, not only, okay, in bringing us to faith and making us alive in Christ Jesus the first time, right?
Right.
But as a picture also of how he will literally call us up out of the grave,
right,
by his speaking and the Spirit of God putting us back together again. And so his ascension and his giving of the Spirit is that work of giving us life the first time is already occurring as a sort of a proleptic or an already event of what will happen bodily on the last day.
On the last day, yeah. Yeah. I'm glad you went to that text because that particular text in Ezekiel 37 shows, I think, the twofold work of the Spirit. Vladimir Lossky just hammers this out, I mean, of the Son and of the Spirit, that Christ saves human nature by everything that he does. And then the Spirit's job is to save human persons by the application of what Jesus does. So you've got Father sending the Son to accomplish salvation for human nature and the Holy Spirit being sent by the Father to bring us to faith in what the Son has accomplished, and so bringing us to the Father. So the Father sends both that we might finally be brought back to the Father. And the Son receiving us as gift is crucial then to him being then offered by the Spirit to the Father, you know, the eternal Son who through the eternal Spirit was offered to the Father. It's the perfect sacrifice for all. Wow. Well, James, I'm sorry we didn't get to the other questions. They were all good. But people loved by God, this is just an appetizer for the feast coming up. Be sure and go to church on Sunday. Thank you so much, Pastor Truey, for giving us the goods today. William Whedon, signing off for the day.